What a great morning already. And we actually are going to advance a couple verses today, which seems to be miraculous. But man, I don't know about you. Don't raise your hand. But boy, I've found some amazing nuggets in Philippians here. And I've loved what God has been speaking. And hopefully you guys have gotten something out of it. If not, just smile politely and don't be mean, right? And we'll go from there. But we ended with the verse last time, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And there's a million and a half great messages out there, but you know, if you just want to go back and listen to last week's, if you haven't listened to that one, just a great way how to think about death, because we're all going to have to face that. Either we get raptured out of here or we die. That's the only two ways you're leaving this place. There is no option C, right? You're either croaking or rapturing. That's all there is to it. And death is the last enemy to be defeated, but we've got to walk through that, you know, because we still live in unredeemed bodies. But someday, oh, someday, some glorious day, we're going to have a new body. No more back pain, no more headaches, no more aches when I get up in the morning, right? No more chubby bellies, right? We're just going to be loving full life, complete life, complete entire eternal life. So we see Paul's, as he's in prison, and he's got this two roads, you know, he knows he's either nearing death, you know, that could go one way or another. Either I'm going to be saved, which means I'm going to die, or I'm going to be delivered, which means I'm going to get out of this prison. And Paul was even torn with that. So we're going on with that today. He says, for me to live is Christ. My life is this living life. It's Jesus. And to die, well, that's even better. That's gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, it's going to mean fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor means the work that God's given me to do is going to produce something. God's given you all an opportunity for fruitful labor. He wants to work through you and do amazing things in your guys' lives. He says, but yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. Have you guys ever been torn between two decisions, two good decisions? And we think, how can Paul be saying that? Torn between dying? Like that's like a viable good option on the table for him? And he's going, yeah, that's how I see death. It's being with Jesus. Where's the downside in that? Come on. Living is Christ. Dying is even better, right? What's the down? We don't lose. He says that here. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And he says that. It's better by far. Most Americans, I can't say about other people, but you know, I live in America. Most Americans that I encounter and interact with would not live by that statement. I don't think that death is better. Death is something I don't want no part of, right? Now, again, we're not trying to be morbid and we're not trying to say embrace death, but we're saying in the scheme of eternity, it's better. It's better to be with Christ. But he said, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I love that Paul's trying to decide where his heart is pointing. And ultimately, he says, but it's better for you. Like he's got this compassion, this connectedness that I want to serve you. I want to love you. I'd probably rather just be with Jesus, but it's better for you guys if I stay here. It's better for you. So then he says, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith. I'm going to stay here so that you guys progress. You guys go forward in your joy and in your faith. It's for your progress and joy in the faith so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Okay, listen. He says, I'm convinced that I'm going to remain. And he says, I'll continue with all of you. So Paul's going to be with them, either in spirit or actually in the flesh, in person. And that's going to ramp up their joy and their faith. That's going to progress them forward. Growing things grow. Amen? That's kind of how we know it's a growing thing. Right? if it's not growing, it's either dead or something is wrong. Growing things grow. This is Christianity 101. You are a growing thing. Point at somebody and say, you're a growing thing. You're a growing thing. Growing things grow. And Paul said, this is really good. I'm convinced that I'm going to stay here, and I'm convinced that by my staying here, you guys are going to grow. I'm going to help you with that. We're going to progress your joy in the faith, right? Your faithfulness, your progress, all right? There's just going to be this advancement in your guys' life. And he says in the second line there, with all of you, and then in the fourth line, so that through my being with you, again, get this idea that he's like, no, if I'm going to be here, it's going to be productive. Because I'd rather be with Jesus, okay? If I got to stick around, anyone ever said, well, as long as I'm up, right? Everyone used to do this and carpentry and did little jobs and ended up at one job for a really long time working with an awesome guy. But before that, I did a lot of little jobs. And the dreaded or wonderful, depending on how busy your schedule was the... As you were finishing up, sweeping up, you're cleaning up your tools, and the guy or the lady would come out, as long as you're here, right? As long as you're here, could you take a look at, right? And as long, once they get you in there, man, they don't want to let you go. They got someone that is going to show up and do carpentry work or plumbing or whatever. Oh, as long as you're here, could you take a look at the step squeaks and this door won't close, right? This is what Paul is saying. As long as I'm here, right? Because I'd rather be up with Jesus. But if I'm going to be here, we're going to get something done, okay? We're going to get something done. I believe my wife is, she's a very list-driven person. And I bet there's some as long as I'm here moments. Like every day almost. You're kind of, you know, Marnie's like, not. She's not wanting to come just hang out. And she's like, well, as long as I'm here, we're going to, you know, we're going to reorganize this and we're going to clean this up, right? As long as, that's what Paul is saying here. As long as I'm here, you're going to grow, okay? If I'm going to be with you and not with Jesus, I mean, he's in me, but you know what he's saying? Not out of the body in the presence of the Lord, then we're going to grow together. We're going to do this Jesus thing. We're going to progress in our faith. We're going to grow. We're going to be more joyful. We're going to be more fruitful. And he says this, so that your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound or will increase because of me. Because I'm with you, you're going to boast more about Jesus. Are you getting this? I would rather go out and be with Jesus. But if I'm going to be here, I'm going to get something for my investment. You guys are going to grow. You're going to be more joyful. Oh, and you're going to like it in the end, but I'm going to kick your butt anyway from Sunday if I have to, because we're going to see you grow. We're going to see your encouragement. We're going to see you do this Jesus thing and do it well. Yeah, and because of that, you're going to boast about Jesus all the more. Huh. That statement just really struck me. So I thought of this question. Do you live your life in such a way that people brag more about Jesus when you're around? When you leave the room, what do people talk about? Do people boast about Jesus just because I'm there? That's what Paul's saying. I'm going to be with you. You're going to grow. And you're going to brag about Jesus because I'm there. Hold on. You're going to brag about Jesus because I'm there. Get the connection here. Who are they not talking about? They're not talking about Paul. They're talking about Jesus. You're going to brag about Jesus. You're going to boast about Jesus. You're going to declare the works of God. You're going to be excited about Jesus because I'm there. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was there for. He had a vision. When you show up in someone's life, when you walk away, do they boast about Jesus because you were there? That's a mandate. That's a call. That's an opportunity. That's an invitation on all of your life that you make people brag about Jesus. That we live our lives in such a way that when I'm with people, when I walk away, they're just talking about Jesus. They can't even remember my name, but they're talking about Jesus. They're excited about what Jesus is doing. Let that just be a challenge. I hope that makes you uncomfortable. That's good. I hope it puts a challenge for us. So here we see, all right, here we see a change of focus. We got to Philippians 1:27. We're 27 verses into this marathon. And there's a change of focus here. Paul's been talking about himself. He's been talking about his trouble in jail. He's been talking about the, you know, he's chained to these prisoners, but this, he's talking about how he's praying for them. He's talking about, you know, I'm torn. I want to go to heaven, but I want to be here with you. Now we see a little just, he's like, okay. He just decided. Remember, he's writing this out. He's not on a Word document or sending an email where you can type it, stand back. I don't know how you guys compose your emails or whatever. Or I don't know if you guys email or whatever you do, but he's writing this on parchment most likely. Okay? So every sentence that he writes, you kind of got to remember. Anyone ever remember writing on with pen and paper where you can't erase it? You get halfway down the page, you don't want to start over again. And you really don't want to scribble it out. And you hate to use whiteout. So you kind of think through what you're going to write before you write it. Remember, now just before this, he said, convinced of this. He had decided in his heart that, all right, I know I'm going to remain. And you're going to grow. Jesus is going to be glorified. So he just kind of made this decision. Right? So take it in that context. That Paul has just figured out what's going to happen. I'm staying, you're growing, he's worshiped, all right? I'm with you, you're more like him, and Jesus gets bragged on, right? That's what's happening. The very next thing he says, once he solidifies that in his, and this might have taken weeks to write. He might write just, you know, a few words a day or a couple sentences as he gets these thoughts in. So now the very next thought is connected to that, convinced of this. I'm going to be with you. You're going to grow. Jesus is going to get the credit. This is going to be good. All right, you guys ready to roll? And so the very next thing he writes is this, above all. And some other versions say, whatever happens, or they say only, or they say just one thing. And all of the commentaries and theologians agree, which is a very rare thing. They all agree that this is like a very emphatic statement. Like the most important thing. So Paul just decides that I'm going to be with you, you're going to grow, and Jesus is going to get credit for it. Very next thing he writes is, oh yeah, by the way, one important thing, the most important, above all else, one thing, only, the Greek word is actually closest to only, he's like one thing, if you get everything else wrong, get this one thing, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news, and I put gospel in there, other versions translate that gospel, you guys remember that from our previous messages, the good news about Christ, then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I'll know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. All right, let's pick this apart a little bit. So this first section says, whatever happens, above all, the main thing is that you must live as citizens of heaven and conducting your lives, living out your lives. So remember that word conducting. We're going to see that again in a little bit. Remember that word conducting. So here's the one thing. Well, what's the one important thing? We just made this whole shift from talking about Paul. Now he's talking about you guys. Paul's saying, all right, I'm going to be with you guys. So here's the most important thing. Live your lives as citizens of heaven. That's the important thing that Paul is trying to get across here. Like he just made this big shift. All right, we're going to grow. We're going to produce. Jesus is going to get glorified. Here's the important thing. Live your lives like citizens of heaven, and your conduct matters. Conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news. Here's a different version. The CSB says it like this. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we're only in Philippians 1. Sometime in the next couple years, we might get to Philippians 3. I don't know when that would be. Who knows how this is going to go. But Paul says a little bit later in Philippians 3, I'm going to read that for you. So we're going to read now, and we're jumping ahead. And Stephen already read this a couple weeks ago, but he said this. Paul says later on in chapter 3, for I've told you before, and I say it again, I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct, there's that word again, the way that you live your lives, that your conduct shows that you're really enemies of the cross. My hunch is he's saying that your conduct shows that you're really enemies of the cross instead of something else. What would the something else be? Maybe they said they love Jesus or whatever. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But he's saying that he's kind of exposing that. And I love his attitude here. He's saying, I say it with tears. It hurts my heart. It does damage to my soul. Like, there's tears in my eyes that their conduct, the way they live their lives, shows that they're enemies of the cross. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite, and listen to what they brag about. They brag about shameful things. And they only think about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven. Come on. Where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Come on. The end of this thing is glorious. The end of this thing is glorious. Whether Jesus comes back or we die and go to him, nobody wants to die. But then after that, death is going to be done away with. You got one life. Where are you going to live it? And the one life is eternal. A little bit's here, and then is it eternity in hell or is it eternity in heaven? Is it eternity with Jesus or eternally separated from God? You got one life. Choose now or what you want that life to be like. And he said their conduct's showing that they're not. Their conduct, the way they're conducting themselves. Stop conducting like that. That's what they're saying, what he's saying. Like, they say one thing, but their conduct. Isn't there a, like on your report card, isn't there a conduct? It used to be, yeah. That's probably dating myself. That's old school. But your conduct, how you behave, you know? What your actions show, what your attitudes are. He's saying we're citizens of heaven. Now, I don't know if you can remember to way back in the beginning of Philippians when we did the intro and we talked about the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was really special. It was a Roman city in the middle of Greece. Okay, do you remember that at all? Do you remember me talking about that? Most of it was retired military people and their families, but the people that lived in Philippi were mostly, largely Roman citizens in a foreign land. Rome was, depending on which route you take, was between 700 and 1,200 miles away. It was a long ways away. So they're in Greece. Not Rome, not Roman territory. They're in the middle of Greece, in the middle of all these people that don't look Roman, that don't act Roman, that don't talk Roman. They spoke Latin. The other people spoke other languages. So in Philippi, you had this little Rome, they called it. This little city of Roman influence, and it was Roman citizens. Yeah, it'd be like being over in Poland, right? And you're just driving from town to town, and all of a sudden you showed up, and all the signs are in English. And everyone's talking English, and they've got a Domino's on the corner, right? And Chick-fil-A over there. You're like, wait a minute. I thought I was in Poland. They'd be like, oh, no, this is Little Fargo or whatever, you know? Like, wait a minute. And that's really what Philippi was. They understood what it meant to be a citizen in a foreign land. We are citizens of heaven living in a foreign land. We have our own life. Paul connected with them on an area that they knew about. That's what I love about the Bible. There's the supernatural component of it, and yet there's these natural things. Like, Paul used language that they would know about. Talking about citizenship, everyone in Philippi knew exactly what citizenship was. Like, that's all they talked about. Because they were proud of that. We're Roman citizens. I don't care if we're in Greece. We're Roman citizens. We speak Latin, right? The people of Philippi were Roman citizens living in a foreign land. They would have understood that. I love that. A couple quotes off of a website Tiffany Carlton said, or Catron. She says, everything from your culture, your worldview, to your value system, all are shaped based on the country in which you're a citizen. The way we think, how we think about different things, it's largely influenced by our citizenship. She says, if you're a citizen of the United States, there are certain rules and laws of the country that you must follow. At the same time, there are irrevocable rights and a certain level of protection that you are given simply because the U.S. is where your citizenship lies. Like, if we were abroad and something happened to us, like, typically the U.S. would act on our behalf if we were taken by terrorists or whatever. There is benefits of being a citizen. Amen? In light of Ukraine, like, just feeling like what they're potentially about to lose here, What a fitting message for this morning. They're potentially about to lose their citizenship. And so we're thinking, man, we are citizens of heaven. If we get into trouble, I'm a citizen of heaven. Heaven comes to the rescue. There's privileges and there's rights of being a citizen, but there's also responsibilities and loyalties. You see, I don't get to just do whatever I want and obey whatever law I want and behave however I want. The country that I'm a citizen of gets to decide what those laws are and gets to decide some limitations on my behavior. And if I don't like that, I can choose to be a citizen of somewhere else. But if I do want to be a citizen of that, then I abide by those rules and those laws and those parameters and those limitations, but I also get the rights and the benefits. The Grolier New Book of Knowledge, I don't know if any of you guys got those encyclopedias at home, but it says, citizenship is gained by meeting the legal requirements of a national, state, or local government. A nation grants certain rights and privileges to its citizens, and in return, citizens are expected to obey their country's laws and defend it against enemies. Warren Wiersbe says this, the Church of Jesus Christ is a colony of heaven on earth, and we ought to behave like citizens of heaven. It's our language, it's our dress, it's our value system, it's our first country. Come on. Heaven is your first country. I love the stars and stripes, but it's not my first country. I love where I live. I respect our country. I respect the servicemen that fought for my freedoms, and I love it. But my first allegiance is to heaven. My first allegiance is to that kind. I want to speak that language. I want to think heaven thoughts. I want to obey heaven rules, right? I want to obey heaven's laws because it's for my good. And in return, I'm granted heaven's privileges. Amen? I know you're processing through. I used to always get really scared because I'm used to working with youth and they are really loud or whatever. When you guys would get really quiet, it used to really bother me. But I see you're processing. You're a citizen of heaven living in a foreign land. We're sojourners and foreigners here. This is not our home. It's not our home. So, Paul says just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life, what? Worthy. Live your life, conduct your life in a manner that's worthy of your citizenship, in a manner that's worthy of who you belong to, right? Conduct your lives in a manner that's worthy. Matthew Henry says this, those who profess the gospel of Christ should live as becomes, in old English, those who believe gospel truths, submit to gospel laws, and depend on gospel promises. Man, I love that. I read that over and over again. I'm like, good job, Matthew Henry. That was 200 years ago or whatever it was. But those who profess the gospel of Christ should live becomingly or appropriately to those who believe gospel truths, submit to gospel laws, and depend on gospel promises. Another commentary said this, Paul wants the Philippians to be people in whom there is no gap between profession and practice, in whom the gospel believed is the gospel lived. Come on. Paul wants the Philippian church. He said, I'm coming to you and I'm going to pour into you and you're going to grow and Jesus is going to be glorified. But one thing, live lives worthy. Make sure the lives that you're living is worthy of God. Your conduct, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions. You're a citizen of heaven, not of earth. You're a citizen of heaven. Live like that. Live lives worthy of heaven. Live lives worthy of Jesus. Gospel believed is gospel lived. So we're going to see a couple other times Paul mentions this in a few of his other books. When he's writing to the Ephesians, he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, that's a strong word, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Man, you've been called to heaven. You've been called to new life. Live worthy of that. Make great choices. Have great attitudes. Don't be dumb. First Thessalonians 2, that was my paraphrase. First Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12 says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Here again, you see Paul's tender, compassionate heart, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. So he says this in three different pieces of scripture here, three different letters, three different epistles. He says, live your lives worthy of the gospel, live your lives worthy of the calling, live your lives worthy of God. You see a theme here? Live your lives worthy. Appropriate would be another word, of proper worth to what, right? It's hard to give good examples because I feel like we've lost a lot of, our culture's changed a lot. So some of these examples 40 years ago would be a really good example. And today they're just not going to be so good. But like a prom or a wedding, you know, if everyone's in tuxes and whatever, you come into the wedding and all the brides have same color gowns on, right? All the men are wearing the same kind of suit or tuxedo or whatever. And you decide that you're going to come in and you're going to wear cutoff shorts and a wife beater, right? You're part of the wedding. You're part of the, right? You're up front. You're not dressed worthy of that occasion. You're dishonoring. Do you see what I mean? Like, nowadays, kind of anything goes for anything, but just, it's this idea of, man, you've been given a privilege and a right. You didn't pay for anything on the cross. The blood of Jesus sets you free, forgives your sins, washes you clean. Respond to that in a way that's worthy, that's appropriate. Give your life for the gospel. Give your life for worthy things. How many of you recognize this? Raise your hand if you've ever watched any of the hoarding shows. Raise your hand and point to someone that is a hoarder. Just a kid. Just hold on. Don't do it. Don't do it. My wife has accused me on occasion of having hoarder tendencies. I may keep a few things. Stephen has outright accused me. Yeah. I did throw, yep, we've just been going through a purge, which is why we have furniture now that is ready to leave here. And I've thrown away stuff, and Shauna was here the other day. Yep, bags and bags of stuff that has no business going in the garbage, but. Right? I know. To my knowledge, I don't think I picked any, well, I'm trying to be really honest. I don't think I pulled anything, at least out of the one bag. So the premise behind these shows is really pretty simple. People are in a bad place because they got too much stuff. And so camera crews come in, and a counselor comes in, and family members come in. Very often, I don't know that I haven't watched a ton of them, but very often the family's either not talking to each other or they can't be in the same room because they just fight, you know, because this has become such an issue. It's gotten in the way of healthy relationships. And so what's the deal here? People are living in mountains of essentially garbage. What makes it such an... Why would we take valuable time that we could be doing something else and watch a show where someone's living in a mountain of filth like that? Why would we do such silly things? We're pretty... It makes us feel good about ourselves. See? Yeah. Look at my hoard. That's not so bad. Yeah. Right? There is that part of it. We're fascinated that... Like, how does it get to that point? At what point did someone walk in and go, we should probably clean this up? And they did, you know, like what, where did the line get crossed to, like no one started out to live in that. And I don't know if you've seen, some of you I'm sure haven't seen the shows, but man, there's critters living in there and dead cats and poo everywhere. I mean, it's, and they're all different because it's all different people, but It's rough, man. It is just, I mean, floors rotted out, sewage, often lots of sewage, you know. It's gross. And I don't think that really the problem is so much stuff. Because if the house was filled with, up to your neck, with valuable paintings and artwork, or diamonds and rubies and emeralds, you'd call it a vault and not a hoard. A collector, yes. The culturally appropriate version is the collector. Right. Some of us, most of us probably have collected more things than we should. So what really is the problem? Problem really is what kind of stuff it is. It's the fact that, not that I'm surrounded by stuff, a lot of us compared to someone in a third world country are living in a hoard. Not by American standards, but by that, but people often would come from other countries or see pictures on mission trips, and they say, what do you do with all that stuff? You're surrounded by all this stuff. What do you do with all that stuff? And it's a common question for them because they're not used to all of that stuff. What do you need more than one tractor for? Come on. So it's not so much that there's so much stuff, it's the value of the things that are there. And now I'm surrounded. And so when you watch these guys, the counselors come in and they take one little room at a time and they're like, okay, we're gonna, how about the, I mean, you're staying, there's 50 or 150,000 pieces of, you know, old clothes and moldy bread and whatever. And they're going, you're watching the show and you're just driving you nuts. You're just ready to scream because they're holding up a picture and it's all molded and, you know, water stain. And how about this? No, I can't get it. You know, and you're like, come on, go faster. Like, you got 43 dumpsters full. And you're like, they're just one by one, right? They're just kind of starting little by little. And it's all these things. And you're getting this moment to assess. And you're going, well, that's moldy. Like, you it, just throw it out. Well, no, we could save that because we'll cut off these edges. And Or this shirt that they pull out. It's been laying in sewage, you know. And they're like, well, no, we'll wash that. No, just some of these things should be easy. Throw them away. Just put them in the, just get, no, but they can't. They're so attached to all of this stuff. And it's, you know, there's issues, you know, there's psychological issues and whatever that people get stuck and they can't overcome. And I'm empathetic towards that. But when we watch that, we go, dear Jesus, hope, let that not be us. But why are we appalled? Why aren't we just like, oh, cool? Like, why would we have this kind of a reaction versus, hey, honey, we should do that. Like, why would we have any kind of aversion to that? Because I see piles of trash all the time. Every time I go out to the dump, there's piles of rotting things, old papers that are... Every time I walk to my office over there, I walk by the garbage. And, you know, coffee grounds will be dumped on top of old boxes. And I don't have to control my vomit reflex. I don't scoff and be like, oh. Right. It's the human factor. We're made in the image of God. It's that the Imago Dei is plopped in the middle of what's really reserved for a dung heap in a dump. What's supposed to be in the garbage is now on my lap. And now because of all of this trash and this garbage and these rotted things and this filth, I can't even have a good relationship with you. I can't even do what God's created me to do. I'm impeded. I can't go to work. I can't function. I can't pay my bills because all of this filth, all of these worthless things. It's not just that it's stuff, it's that it's worthless stuff. And it's not just that it's worthless stuff piled up, it's that it's worthless stuff piled up in the life of someone who's an image bearer of God. This is where we hit it. Paul, or Luke says this in Acts. He says, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Too many of us are spiritual hoarders. You got too much trash and moldy bread and water-soaked pictures laying in your lap, and it's impeding your ability to thrive as you were meant to thrive. You've got lustful thoughts, and you've got your pornography in your life, and you've got bitterness in your heart, and you've got untamed desires, and you've got greed in you, and you're jealous, and you're angry, and it's all piling up on top of you, and it's filthy. Paul says one thing, live worthy. Don't be a hoarder. Live lives that reflect the heavenly citizenship that you're called to. This one thing that you need to do, live a life worthy. You're made in the image of God. Don't live in a cesspool. Don't live in a sewage pile. Don't live in a molded, rotted, stinky pile of dead cats, right? Don't live in this hoard. Well, but I've got to hang on to this, Pastor. You just don't know. Don't be on hoarders. Don't have someone come in and have to do an intervention, right? Freely to say, God, clean my life. Clean my life. I hope that we're a little fidgety inside right now. I hope that God's just putting his fingers on some things. Some things that you thought were okay. Because you know what? Every single one of these hoarders thinks it's okay. Every single one thinks it's okay, and I'll take care of it later. It's the two things you hear. It's okay, and I'll take care of it later. It's not that bad, and I'll take care of it later. Today's the day of salvation. This is the day of your freedom. Today's the day when you can cleanse your heart of that garbage. Don't hang on to it. See it for what it is. Man, it's trash. That idol that you're hanging on to, that dream of yours that has displaced God from your life. Oh, yeah, he's still there, but does your conduct show it? Remember? Their conduct shows that they really are enemies of the cross. They're not living it well. And I know this is probably nobody in here, so all of you listening by video and radio, this is maybe for you, I don't know. But if any of this resonates in your heart, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, live as citizens of heaven. Live a life that's worthy. You're not worthy of a garbage heap. You're not worthy of a dung pile. You're not worthy of molded death laying in your lap. You're worthy of walking in white robes, being free from sin, walking in freedom. That's what you're worthy of. Live that out because you're a citizen of heaven. Not because you're so good, because Jesus is so good and he lives in you. He set you free from that. You don't have to live in that anymore. One more poem. I never do poems. I don't know if I've ever maybe done one or two poems ever. This is an unknown poem. It says this. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true, just what is the gospel according to you? Just what is the gospel according to you? Let's pray. God, I just pray for every single one of us here today that we could just stand and just declare, God, we're so dependent on you, God. And we don't want to live in a hoard. We don't want sin crowding out our life. We want to live lives worthy of you, God, worthy of the calling, worthy of the gospel, and worthy of God. Help us to cleanse our hearts. God, give us a spirit of repentance, Lord. Help us to not have lustful thoughts and greed in our hearts and uncontrolled anger and bitterness and just ugly desires that please the flesh. And help us not to be selfish and to have idols in our life and just on and on and on and on we could go. Help us to walk pure, holy, Christ-centered lives. And I pray that as we walk those lives out, that as we're with others and pouring into their lives, they brag on Jesus because of us. Help us to live our lives so that people brag on Jesus because we were there. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen.